If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who has sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold over me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. Simon Clift's my name. Been part of the church since 2002. So a long time. But not up the front. Haven't been up the front here often recently. So we're continuing in our series of the last words. And this morning it's the last words on the Holy Spirit, part one. I think probably I'm going to rename it. It's the last but one words on the Holy Spirit. And we're working through some words of Jesus right at the end of his life on earth. This was probably just on the eve of the Passover and just ahead of his arrest, trial and crucifixion. And you sense a significant anxiety in the camp. Jesus had been talking about his going. And so people were conscious of that and were wondering what it all meant. In a sense, these words are like Jesus' last will and testimony. They're of great significance. They're some of his final words to his followers. Words that we should be dwelling on, really reflecting on seriously. So it's very appropriate that we should be focusing on them at this stage. Interestingly, of this whole discourse, there's 127 verses. It makes up about a fifth of the whole of John's Gospel. So John, as the author, recognizes this is really important stuff to be listening to these final words of Jesus. And this morning, it's focusing on the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to each one of us. We invite you to teach us all the things that Jesus said reminders of those things so that our lives would be changed and transformed on that basis. For Jesus' sake, amen. So there were three themes that came to me as I was looking at these verses, and those are the three things I want to just to reflect on a bit this morning. The first, interestingly, was right at the beginning of the section. If you love me, keep my commands. And I sense in Jesus' words what I've called a love obedience axis. If you didn't pick it up the first time, so if you love me, keep my commands, what about the second time, verse 21? And it would be good to have your Bibles open if you have one to hand. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And if you didn't get it that time, verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And if you didn't get that, then Jesus adds the negative of that, just to reinforce it. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. What an interesting relationship, love and obedience. And I'm thinking, what's obedience got to do with love, I was thinking. And I was thinking, it's a little mundane as a concept. And I was thinking of a strict parent and a child, you know, do as you're told. I was thinking, we don't often think of obedience as an expression of love in our other relationships, perhaps. So I was thinking, where's this coming from, this idea that Jesus brings to us and what obviously wants to really emphasize here? And one of the footnotes of one of the Bibles I was looking at reminded me that God's covenant relationship with his people is all about love and obedience. And so Deuteronomy is filled with this couplet of ideas, love and obedience. And actually, beautifully, it starts with God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. So for God, loving and keeping his oath, keeping his promises, go together. And again in verse 9 it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. So that the two, obedience and love together, this keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. This was the pattern of the covenant relationship of God and his people throughout the Old Testament, that love led to obedience. So Jesus here is now talking about the new covenant relationship that is available to his followers and to us who follow on. So the same pattern should follow. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think as Christians who have been saved by grace, so there's nothing that we can do to be forgiven, to be accepted as his children, we can sometimes be in a danger of playing fast and loose with this idea of obeying Jesus' commands. After all, if we don't obey, Jesus will forgive us. His love will continue. God loves us anyway. I think it's a danger for us, not recognizing that within our relationship, it's all about love and obeying, of keeping his commands. It would be a strange relationship between a child and a parent. For the child, well, the child might completely ignore the parent, just not being in contact. It doesn't fundamentally change the fact that person is their parent, but it's spoiling that relationship, that covenant relationship. And also, as if you read Deuteronomy, also here in John's Gospel, there's a blessing that follows as we love and obey. So in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. And again, in verse 21, the second time, he mentions the same idea. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Verse 23, if we love and obey, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The blessings that flow from that covenant obedience that we're called to. So the challenge to us, what does it mean to keep Jesus' commands, to obey his teaching? I think there's a negative to it, things that we should put to one side, and the positive, what we should take up. So how appropriate in Lent. We've been often thinking about things to give up, chocolate, TV dramas, or as the Lent diary talked about, giving up shopping for a week in Lent, which I thought was, we were kind of wondering about, drawing on our cupboards and freezers for a week. Well, I want to be provocative. What about giving up sinning for Lent? What about some self-examination? That glorious Wesley hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, one of the verses, take away the love of sinning. Obviously, these other things that we think about giving up, underlying them, the only reason why we're doing them is that we're wanting to examine ourselves and to be more true to living out the Christian life. What about that? What about giving up sinning for Lent? And then what about taking up things? And that's been more of an emphasis in Lent over the last few years. Keeping Jesus' commands, what would that look like positively? Well, in the very the verse before this section, Jesus invites us to pray with confidence and expectation. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, I'll do it. Confidence in prayer. And what about prior to that, Jesus' instruction to wash one another's feet? So in Lent, what about this love and obedience axis? These verses have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and that's my second area that I want us to reflect on. And as we've heard those words read, it's clear, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is not a power or a kind of life force or an energy. The Holy Spirit is a person and is personal. And as we see, the Holy Spirit is inextricably linked to God the Father and God the Son. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another advocate to help you, the Spirit of Truth. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I, Jesus, have said to you. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but when you read these words, you realize that there's no way out apart from understanding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as God in three persons. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is another advocate, another counselor. And that word another is interesting, isn't it? There. Another. So who's the other counselor and advocate? And I've always understood it, and I think it's right, that Jesus was an advocate, was a counselor. And so Jesus is saying, I'm sending another me, another Jesus. There's that sense in which that's there. But it's not in a sense that the Holy Spirit is it's now the Holy Spirit's time and Jesus is now redundant. It's not that we leave behind the age of Jesus and enter the age of the Spirit. Because actually, as we see, the Holy Spirit has no agenda of himself. His agenda is to teach all things and remind his followers of everything Jesus has said. So yes, another counselor, another advocate. but not replacing Jesus in that sense, but leading people to Jesus. So what about this word advocate, or I think in your versions it says counselor? Well, the Greek word is paraclete. And it in the Jerusalem Bible, actually, it leaves the word paraclete because all these other English words don't seem to quite do it justice. It's literally the one called alongside to help. And so we think of an advocate or a counselor, sometimes a comforter, a helper. All those words have shades of meaning that are relevant to the Holy Spirit at work in us. But also, as we see in verse 26, he's also the teacher and the one who reminds you. I had this picture of someone off stage who's reminding the actors who have just sort of not sure of their lines. So there's the prompter off stage. That's another role of the Holy Spirit, to prompt us, to nudge us, to remind us of things that we know and need to put into practice. One other thing about this Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not some personal assistant that we have that does our bidding. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think that's why there's the link Jesus makes between love and obedience and the Holy Spirit and the blessings that come. Because actually, what is unclean it's incompatible with what's clean. What is untruthful, it clashes with what's true. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us and expresses himself through us as we love and obey. I asked for Joe to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I think Paul has obviously been dwelling on these ideas that Jesus has explained in these words. And so I wanted us to look very briefly at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Because I think Paul helps us to really underline the significance of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. As Joe started, those beautiful words from Isaiah 64, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. I think we can seriously underestimate our capacity as Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our capacity to think and to say and to do extraordinary things. Verse 11, Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." What would we be like if we had the spirit of William Shakespeare? What would our storytelling be like? If we had the spirit of Pavarotti, what would our singing be like? If we had the footballing skills of Ward Prowse, what would our free kicks be like? We have the Spirit of God. What will our living be like? The Spirit of God. I was doing some of my preparation, going on a long run yesterday, and I was saying to Martin, sometimes I get a bit too uninhibited and unhinged in my thinking as the more tired I get. But I was thinking, actually, the underestimating of God in our lives, I think it is extraordinary how we downplay it. So I was thinking, we're created in the image of God. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus and his death on the cross. We've received the Spirit of God. And we have, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. We're pretty phenomenal, aren't we, as his followers? we're no ordinary people, and sometimes we settle for the ordinary when God calls us to the extraordinary. The last theme that I thought was there was what I think, I think Jesus and Paul have the same idea, that of these two realities. And Jesus presents us with two opposing and mutually exclusive realities. There's, as Paul talks about, the natural person without the Spirit and the person with the Spirit. And Jesus talks about the world. He says the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus goes on to talk about the world has its form of peace, and God has his form of peace. And at the end of this section, Jesus talks about the different ruler for the world as opposed to God, so that he talks about the prince of this world is coming. What Jesus and Paul are talking about is that there are these mutually exclusive realities that we have to choose between. There's there's living in the world, and there's the life in the Spirit. And I think that that can be in terms of a one-off choice in our lives. Are we going to live for God or living in the world? But I think for those of us that have been Christians and for weeks, months and years, there's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment choice. And I think Jesus will be saying to us and nudging us today and each day of Lent and on, he'll be saying to us, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. If you love me, keep my commands. Father God, thank you for teaching us, and we pray that we would inwardly digest all that you have to say to us. May we be people that live up to our capacity and our identity as those that are bought with a price and that are filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to think and to speak and to live in the light of that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.